Hello everyone, welcome back to Holding Fast to Faith. I'm your host Brett Hill, and today we've got the continuance of the Revelation study that we've been doing. We're entering into Revelation chapter 4 today, and so if you don't have your Bible, pause the podcast, go back and get your Bible, come back and join us. We're picking up in Revelation chapter 4, and I've titled this one, The Church Has Left the Planet. Now, I want to take you back to creation for just a minute, because there's a significance in numbers where God is concerned. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, and God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was the evening, and the morning was the fourth day. So on day four, God separated the light from the darkness. The number four is a number of completion and separation. In Revelation chapter 4, it's time for God to separate light from darkness. Again, here at the beginning of this chapter, using the Strong's Concordance, the first prepositional phrase after this is speaking of this, Strong's G5023, after these things is what it's saying. It's the Greek word tauta, meaning these things. What things are we speaking about? Something happening after. The things Jesus spoke to his churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We saw the clues leading up to chapter 4 after every address to each church. It was things like, "I come quickly," "I come as a thief," or "if you have an ear, listen." Make sure that anybody that has an ear to hear my voice, if you recognize me as the shepherd and my sheep know my voice, if you recognize me, listen to what I'm saying. So now that all these compliments, complaints, warnings, and rebukes are spoken that Jesus said in the first three chapters, Jesus says, after these things. See, look at this, and starting with verse 4 or verse 1, this is John speaking now. After this, he's saying, after these things is what the Greek concordance is telling you he's saying. These things that I've spoke about in these last two chapters, after these things I've just got through speaking about, and Jesus has told me, and I've heard these things, I looked. And that word "I looked" is I experienced the sight of something. He says, and behold, that word "behold" is an imperative command. Like you saw something, like a fallen star, something great and wonderful, and you just trying to get everybody's attention by going, "Look, check this out." So he's saying, after this I looked, and behold, check this out. I want you to see this. I've experienced something, and I want you to get what I'm saying. He said, a door was open in heaven. Not just any door. It was that same door to heaven, that same Strong's Concordance word used in chapter 3 that says that it is the doorway into heaven. And the first voice, the word phoné, G5456, the voice, the sound of uttered words, which I heard was as if it were of, that word Hose, G5613, that's a comparative adverb that means it sounds like but is not. So he's saying the voice that I heard was as it sounded like a trumpet, but it wasn't a trumpet. And he says it's talking, not playing a tune. It says that it sounds like a trumpet talking, and that word talking there means just to talk, speak, preach. A lot of people know what that word means, but it means with a personal. That word "with" is personal. It's a personal conversation. So John has experienced the sight of something so great, his emotions are saying, would you look at that? It's heaven's door open and a voice coming from that door. Although the way that I hear and understand that voice was that voice is personally speaking to me. Jesus is going to make make it personal to everybody so that it won't just be some blanket thing that the whole world hears. It's going to be a personal invitation to you. He's saying it was a loud and reverberating words and tones sounding just like a trump, possibly in rhythm as if playing a message or a melody. But John said the voice was speaking with him, not just speaking in general. So this signifies a personal conversation to each one hearing the voice. And what was the voice saying? Here's the wonderful conversation that Jesus himself, the voice, is having with every believer. It says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Those two words, "come up" in English, as we have are in a simple action verb in the Greek language. We know them as two words. The Greek language sees them in one word, G305, and it's anavahino. It literally means arise, ascend up, and enter. Jesus is looking. He's telling John, when the door is open, Jesus is standing at the door. He's saying, arise. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall ascend up. And then we all will enter in together. He's saying, come up hither. Arise, ascend up, and enter. And that word hither is the Greek word Hode, Strong's G5602, it means in this place. So the voice is saying, arise, ascend up, and enter into this place that I'm standing in front of. What place? The place behind the Thura, G2374, the open door to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus saying, come on up here to heaven. It's time for you to come on up here. And the door that he stands with, heaven's behind him, saying, arise, ascend up, and come on in. And I, Jesus, will show, exposed to your eyes, I will show you these things which must be hereafter. Now that word must is a Greek word, die. It sounds like die. In the Greek it's pronounced D-E-I, but it sounds like our die. Die, that is D-I-E. Strong's G1163, it means a necessity of law or command established by the counsel and decree of God. And that word be is a Greek word, genomahi. It means events that will come to pass, come up on the stage of mankind, and be finished or completed. And that word hereafter is the Greek word meta. Strong's G3326, meaning right after or coming in right behind some other event. So he's saying, immediately, once you are here with me, you will see what is going to happen on the world stage later, but only after you get here with me. You won't participate in those things because you're going to be up here with me. You won't be involved in those things because you're going to come up here. You're going to arise and ascend up and enter into where I'm at. You'll get to see these things. I'm going to show them to you, but you won't participate in them. Why? Because you're my people. You're the one that has an ear to hear me. Verse number 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That word "and" is a conjunction in the English language, and in Greek, that Greek word kahi, it's Strong's G2532, meaning also part of the last statement happening at the same moment in time frame. At the same time, Jesus is calling us up to heaven and saying that we would see things that would play out on the world stage. We existed in spirit form, that pneuma, in the same likeness as the Holy Ghost. So here we are. Immediately when we hear the voice, we're arising, we're entering in, we're recognizing a throne, and we're recognizing somebody sitting on a throne, and we are existing in the same spirit form, just like the Holy Ghost. That conjunction is there again, that word "and." Listen, the awareness of everything is becoming instantaneous once John gets called up into heaven. So at the same time of being called to ascend up and enter into the door of heaven, that thronos, established government over the world we talked about in chapter 2 and 3, is seen, recognized, and understood what it is and where it is located. And John sees that throne. He knows what the throne is. He knows where he's at, all in an instantaneous moment in time. And he says, one sat on the throne. And those two words there are a single word in the Greek, one sat. It's the Greek word kathamahi. It's Strong's G2521. It means occupied. This statement simply says that John saw that the throne was occupied. Somebody was using the throne. Somebody was sitting in the throne. And verse 3 starts again and gives that conjunction that he's saying as fast as he can, I can't keep up with what's going on. So he's looking right here in the verse 3. He says, and he that sat. Now that word, those words, he that sat, again, is one word in the Greek, occupied. It's the same G2521 as used up here that says one sat on the throne. G2521, meaning occupied. So he that sat, the one that occupied the throne, was to look upon, someone to view as, someone who resembled a jasper, a precious stone, and a sardine stone. Not sardines, but sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. That sardine stone, the Greek word sardinios, is the Strong's G4555, meaning a fleshly colored precious stone. So now the color of the stone here is brought into importance. Recognize that John sees something in the throne, and we're going to pull this together here in a few minutes. But now I want to talk to you about the rainbow. You know, the world has been trying to pervert the use of the rainbow for a long time with a whole bunch of these side groups just trying to destroy what God has said and what images that God has given. But Strong's translates this Greek language to say that there will literally be a rainbow, but not as we have seen them here, going up into an archway. But this word roundabout is also a single word in the Greek. At Strong's G2943, it's kuklothin. It means all sides and all around, totally encompassing like a sphere. And those two words inside are a single word in the Greek word. It's horasis. At Strong's G3706, meaning an appearance divinely granted or given in an ecstasy or dream. So get this. I know I'm moving a little fast here because there's so much in this verse. But in other words, he's saying here with that meaning there in sight, this is something that we might only visualize in our dreams and never be able to see in reality. A rainbow of brilliant light that totally encompasses the throne and radiates the magnificent light arrays just like the emerald does. This rainbow is so breathtaking that it lures me, it lures you, and draws us to desire its company as if we were dreaming beyond the comprehension of reality. Something that just can't be fathomed on what's going on. The lights are so bright and so magnificent, so many bright colors, but there's one bright color stood out in the midst of that throne, and it was that sardine stone that was the color of flesh. The brightness that's the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, is so bright, but they recognize the color of flesh. There's only one in the throne of God that's going to have the color of flesh because He's the only one has been man and God at the same time. So look, this rainbow that John is seeing, it signifies that God is a covenant-keeping God. It's not that homosexuality will be accepted in heaven. No way. He's saying that when I gave my rainbow to Noah and showed that I'd not flood the earth again, I gave him that rainbow to show you that I'm a covenant-keeping God. It was a covenant with him and the earth and mankind that floods would not come on the earth again and totally destroy it like he did then with Noah. And so this rainbow signifies that God is a covenant-keeping God. And that starting here in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. That throne right there in verse 4 again is thronos. It's the same word used for the throne that God Himself is sitting in. So there's 24 thrones like that. Power of government to govern the entire earth. There's 20 more thrones. And I want to give you something here that again, just like we saw in Revelation chapter 1 where we saw the seven churches in a circle and when Jesus standing in the midst of the churches holding the pastors in his hands, right here, there's thrones in a circle, 24 thrones in a circle, but the throne of God and Jesus Christ is right dead center. He's the main event here. He's what's really the most important part here, but there's 24 seats, 24 thrones encircling the throne room. And every one of these elders that are sitting in these chairs are clothed in that white raiment that we talked about in the last episode that is bright, shining, emitting light, emitting glorious angelic robes that you would wear to signify God's righteousness. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And that crown of gold would be like a wreath that a Roman race would insignia when they would put that wreath on their head to the one that is victorious for winning the race. But there's a wreath on their head that has been dipped in gold, been covered in gold, just like the wood in the Ark of the Covenant. It was wood, but it was dipped in gold and completely covered in gold. So now we've got this picture here. Let's move on, because encompassing the throne in the same manner as the rainbow, these thrones, this Greek word, the same Greek word that was used to mention God's throne, it's right there in the middle. And the Greek word elder, presbyteros, it's not 24 Presbyterians wrapped around the throne. I know I got some Presbyterian friends. I bet you they really like to hear that. But it doesn't mean that there's 24 Presbyterians surrounding the throne. That's presbyteros. It means forefathers. It's a term of rank among the Jewish people. They were dressed in that same radiant and brilliant light emitting robe that we talked about in chapter 3, and the gold crown on their heads, and that crown is Stephanos. It's the wreath or garland that's given in a prize to victors. So the number 24 is also associated with the priesthood that God has set up on this earth, described in 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and 24. And since it is composed of a multiple of 12, it does take on some type of a meaning, as the same meaning that the number 12 does, because it recognizes God's government, God's power, and God's authority, but it's also on a higher level because it's in heaven. 24 is also connected with the worship of God, especially in the temples and in Jerusalem and in Israel. And King David, here in 1 Chronicles chapters 23 and 24, he divided those people responsible for the temple music. He divided those people responsible for all the praise in God's house, as well as those who would serve as priests and the Levites who aided them, into 24 courses. You find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 6, and David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi. So when a course of priests was serving, they usually divided their work among themselves by lots. And the order of those 24 are found in 1 Chronicles 24, verses 7 through 18. If you want to pause your podcast and look that up, 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 7 through 18. That lists the order of how the lots fell. And each one of these names, they have a significant meaning in the throne of God and the priesthood, which was established on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven." We are seeing through John's vision that Jesus has given him that the throne in heaven, the setup of the priesthood in heaven, is going to be done on earth the same way that it is there in heaven. So here's the 24 names. Jehoiarib, means Jehovah contends. Jedidiah, Jehovah has known. Haram, dedicated. Sehoram, barley. Malchijai, my king is Jehovah. And please don't hold me to these mentionings of these names, because I'm probably destroying these names. But you see in the list, if you're reading in 1 Chronicles 24, verses 7 through 18, you'll see these names. I did look them up to find out their meaning. But Midjamin from the right hand. Hekos means thorn. And Abijah, the numbers mean something too, in the number that they were listed in. The number 8 means a new beginning. And Abijah, Jehovah is my father. That's what it means. Jesus said that Jehovah is my father. And the new beginning is Jesus was going to his father. 9, Yeshua. Just like Jesus' name, he is saved or savior. And 10, Shekinah means dweller with Jehovah. After Jesus rose from the grave, he went to dwell with the Father. Number 11, Elishabib means God restores. And number 12, Jacob, he will raise. When the perfection number of God's government, he will raise up and raise us up as well. And number 13, Huppai means canopy, a covering, a protection. And while we're in a protection with God, 14, Jeshabib, means we will be dwelling of the Father. And 15, Bilgah, means cheerfulness. Number 16, Emir, he hath said. Number 17, Hezir, means swine. It's a picture of those captive by sin. And number 18, Aphsez, to break. Number 19, Pethaniah, freed by Jehovah. And number 20, Jehezkel, means God strengthens. Number 21, Jachin, means he will establish. Number 22 means weaned, or open your eyes, or clear vision, kind of like the eye salve back in chapter 3 that we talked about. Number 23, Delahe, Jehovah has drawn. And number 24, Mazai, the last one chosen, is comfort of Jehovah. So if you look up there at number 16 and read down a little bit, it kind of makes a statement that he has said to those captive in sin to break. You are freed from Jehovah. Break the captivity from sin by freedom in Jehovah, because God strengthens you. He will establish and open your eyes and give you clear vision and draw you to him, and he will be your comfort. So these 24 representatives of God's original established priesthood of his church. Now, these 24 names, they may be the ones in the 24 seats in heaven, and they may not. I'm not going to say it is, because I don't know. There's nothing in the Bible definitive that anybody can say who's sitting in those 24 seats. But the significance of the 24 seats is more important, because it shows the established priesthood in heaven, just like it was established on earth, backing up the prayer that Jesus prayed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come here on earth and be established on earth just like it's established in heaven. First Chronicles shows how it's established on earth just like it's established in heaven. And look, we're just finished with the first 4 verses. So let's keep going. Verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings, and that's the Greek word estrape. It's Strong's G796. 796, it just literally means beams of light as of the gleam of a lamp, as strong and radiant beams and arrays, just like a lightning bolt would be. And that thundering literally means thundering sounds and voices. The Greek word phone, Strong's 5456, means that it's the voices were spoken words, and God's word thunders and it rains the entire universe. So coming out from this throne was great beams of light beaming off of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. The Godhead right there, the light of the world shining so bright that you couldn't see him, and he's doing everything he can to describe him. But there are thundering sounds and voices coming from the throne room. It's the manifest word of God being heard unfiltered. And he goes on to say that there were 7 lamps of fire. That literally means torches of fire in the Greek language. And they were burning before. That means in the side of. So in the side of the throne, somewhere right around the throne in the side of it, there were 7 lamps of fire, torches, burning right close to the throne. And John said that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus himself had said that those were the 7 spirits of God. Now, in one of the previous podcasts while doing this Revelation study, we looked at the 7 spirits of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. We have the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and with him, that works with him, through him, and in him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might and power, that Greek word dunamis that Paul liked to use, the Spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is reverence and respect. All seven spirits are there in tangible, flaming form at the throne, somewhere in the side of the throne. And verse number 6 says, and before, that word before, inside of, somewhere inside of the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. He's looking here, it's basically saying that glass word in the Greek language, he's just saying that it's completely transparent waters. They are so pure that you can see right through them. They're not like the dirty waters we see in our lakes or all of a sudden. It is crystal clear, totally transparent waters. And in the midst of the throne, that word amidst means right among the throne area somewhere, not sitting in the seat, but among the throne area somewhere. And round about, the same phrase used, just like the rainbow, totally encompassing the throne room area, there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So they were just encircling and surrounding the throne room. And these four beasts, four living beings filled with ophthalmos, that's Strong's G3788, eyes. The meaning of these eyes is the eyes of the mind, the ability to know all thoughts and all things. Their eyes were in front of their heads. They were in the back of their heads, totally encompassing their body, symbolizing that you can't catch them with their backs turned and get away with anything. They're always seeing the reins of the heart, every little bitty movement, thought, and intention of your heart. Now, verse number 7 talks about those beasts. It says, in the first, the chief, that Greek word first is chief, the very one, he's the highest rank. The first one was like a lion, and the second, the one in rank, second in rank to the chief, was a beast like a calf, and that Greek word calf is like a shoot or a young one, a suckling. And the third beast had a face that was a countenance just like a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. He had his wings spread. So these four living beings are seraphims, and they personify the same attributes of Christ when he was in the earth. Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. Jesus Christ, the young and tender shoot, the branch of David. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, wearing his tallit with healing in his wings, just like the woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment. She touched the tallit, the hem of his tallit, his wings, that where he was prophesied that he would have healing in his wings. So these four seraphim personify the same attributes of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. Now the next verse describes what Isaiah saw in the temple, which in his temple vision in Isaiah 6 verse 2 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. And what they were saying and what they were shouting was, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So let's look at verse number 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings, that's the number of man. And about him, the beast, they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Jesus shows John what Isaiah saw in his temple vision. Isaiah prophesied from his temple vision the same thing that John would write about to tell the churches. At 65 years after Jesus had already been resurrected and ascended into heaven, Isaiah saw the same thing and almost word for word 700 years before Jesus was born. And they're telling that God has these four agents that sees the four corners of the world and sees every thought and intention inside of our hearts and every move that we make. So that, and since one of them has the face of a man, you might think about this for a minute, because he could very well, just like we sometimes may entertain angels unaware, this seraphim could very well be dwelling among us at times and not even notice that he's a seraphim and not a human. The full of eyes description of these living creatures testifies of God's ability to see and know everything that is being thought of and said or acted out on earth. We just see now one of the many ways that God decides to get this information. It's not like he needs help, but he chooses to do things his own way. Now let's look at verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. He's describing Jesus as the one who lives forever and ever. Those 24 elders fall down on their face before the throne when those four seraphim start giving glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the elders fall down. They represent the church through the government of the church, and they represent what the church is going to be doing. So the church all together fall down before the throne and worship Jesus, the one that lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, so let's look at this before we move a little bit further, because verse 9 and 10 are simply describing the seraphims giving God glory, and when praise is being given, God is being worshiped, the 24 elders representing the priesthood and the church fall and worship God, and now the reason for throwing their crowns at his feet is because God's plan for mankind is what provided their victory in the race that they have won, and not their own works and efforts. We're all athletes in a race that are running and winning because somebody else, Jesus Christ, won the race first, then took out the competition. He defeated Satan way before we even knew about it. He took out the competition. So we're running just to complete the race, not to beat or defeat anybody. There's no one left to run against. Satan's already defeated. We get a crown on our head, a crown of gold just for finishing the race. Therefore, the 24 elders are displaying what the whole of the church will be doing as a result of receiving a crown of victory in a race that somebody else, Jesus Christ, won for us on our behalf. So verse number 11, he says, thou art worthy. That's what the entire church is saying with the seraphims. All this praise is going on together at the end of this verse, at the end of this chapter. Verse number 11, he says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That word power is the Greek word dynamis, pronounced dunamis. It's Strong's G1411. It means strength, power, and ability, and it's all-encompassing every definition that power could be. Inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Power for performing miracles. Moral power and excellence of soul. The power and influence which belongs to riches and wealth. Power and resources arising from great numbers. Power consisting in or resting upon mighty armies, forces, and hosts, like the host of heaven that God is in control of. And he says, for thy pleasure, they, mankind, us, you and me, we are created. That word pleasure is the Greek word thelema. It's Strong's G2307. It means of the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ. I really hope that you get that, because the very purpose for God creating us was so that he could bless us through Christ Jesus. That word Christos, meaning the anointed one, jumping ahead to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 for just a minute, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everybody's going to worship the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's plan. That's what he's saying. This word pleasure, it was God's plan from the beginning that for him to be able to bless us, his desire for us was to bless us. And so it was God's plan all along to bless you and I, knowing what Satan was going to do before God created us. The plan was to bless us and to provide an escape from Satan's grip through Jesus Christ being crucified on our behalf before the earth or mankind ever existed. That, my friend, is an all-knowing, omniscient God that loves us before we were born, and this is why he is Worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, all-encompassing power. He's the one that nobody else can contend with. He's the one that is God all by himself. He don't need any help. He's worthy of everything that could be given to him, and that's why we will take our crowns off of our head and throw them to him. You're the reason, Jesus, that we've made it here. You won this race before we ever got in the race. It was already a fixed fight. It was already a rigged race to start with. So here, this crown belongs to you. That's what he's saying to us this day. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. That's all 11 verses in the book of Revelation chapter 4, and I hope you've enjoyed it. Play it back over and over. Enjoy these studies. Enjoy these things. Let the Word of God sink into you so you can understand what Jesus is saying to us, because it's all good stuff for those that believe in him. God bless you, and we'll see you on the next one.